I'm excited to preach the message this morning. I know God has spoken it into the life of our church. And so I'm going to be preaching out of John chapter 5. If you do have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, swipe there, or just watch on the screen. If you are watching online, I want to speak to you guys just for a little bit. For all of our online audience, you know, I know it's simple and easy, and maybe you experience this who are in the room. When you were watching online before, sometimes it's easy to kind of multitask while you go to church. You'll make your pancakes and you got church on in the background, or you clean your house and you got church on in the background, or, you know, for whatever situation's going on, it can kind of feel like you're disengaged sometimes when you're watching. So here's what I would encourage you to do if you're watching online. Never before is it easier to invite somebody to church than it is right now. Because all you have to do is send a link, share a video. Hey, will you watch this with me? And I promise you, is if you are inviting people or asking somebody, hey, will you digitally watch? Go digitally go to church with me. You don't have to put a makeup on. You don't have to put your pants on. You don't have to get in a car. You just got to watch on your phone right now. And here's the thing. If you know that there's a life on the other side of your invitation, I promise you, you'll be engaged. Not only that, we're going to see the kingdom of God continue to advance. Every single week, we've seen people who have never been to our church and have never given their heart to Christ experience that every single week since we've reopened. So I just want to say God is still moving, and we're excited for it. Amen? Are you guys excited for that? I know I am. I'm really passionate about lost people coming to know Jesus. In fact, that's a really important thing to me. I don't need our church to act right. I just want people who don't know Jesus to come into this place. Well, let's jump into week 3 of In Between. We've been in this series where we're talking about how sometimes in life we can kind of be in between two places. Maybe you're in between your starting weight and your goal weight. That's where I always live. Maybe you're in between where you started financially and where you want to be financially. Again, that's where I always live. If you've ever been on a road trip, you know the difficulty of in between, where you've started and the destination, and your kids are we there yet? How many of you guys ask God, are we there yet? It's kind of like a weird season in life, again, because we were in quarantine and then we opened back up and now things are like shutting back down. It's like this weird ping pong of pandemic. And so life sometimes can feel that way. But you know, even beyond corona, in our own spiritual journey or even in our own life, we can kind of feel like we're playing a game of ping pong back and forth where we want to be. The funny thing is I think we would all admit corona's a bad thing. And people are losing their life, and it's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. But, you know, humans have an ability to adapt to difficult things and find the good even in the middle of difficult things. For example, some of us had found that, you know what, during corona, during quarantine, I don't have to work out because the gyms are closed. Because if the gym was open, I would definitely be there, right? Or maybe we like the fact that there's not a lot of traffic. You know, I whenever I get out and drive, everybody's at home and the traffic's not bad. And those who live in Austin know that Austin traffic can be difficult. So when you're driving on 35 at 5 p.m., you're like, this is actually a good thing that came out of a bad thing, right? Like, I kind of like that there's not traffic. Others of us, we like the fact that we get to work from home. You know, corona's made us work from home, and so we tell our boss, of course I'm logged in doing the right thing while I have Netflix playing. Like, I can kind of get used to that, right? Like, getting to work from home. Also, who doesn't love checks in the mail? I love checks in the mail. Even if I don't need it, sure, I'll take a check in the mail. In fact, can you just make that a monthly thing? Because that'd be great. I'll keep my job. You keep sending me checks. You know, that's a corona bad. Checks, good. In fact, I was reading an article this week that people who were furloughed and are currently claiming unemployment are actually making more off unemployment than they were at their job. So they're like, hey, unemployment's not a bad thing. And all the other taxpayers are like, wait, hang on. You know, I don't have to get ready for church. I can eat my waffles and be with Jesus. Here's probably one of the best things about corona is I get to wear sweatpants all day long. I never have to go in public, and I just get to wear workout clothes. Anybody feel that? Is that just me? Okay. All right. I think we can all acknowledge that Corona is a bad situation, but we've adjusted and we kind of don't want to have to go back to some things. Like, I don't want to have to go back to wearing pants with a firm waist. I like the fact that there's elastic. I don't want to have to go back to having to go to the office, and I don't want traffic back as either. I think as humans, we have a certain ability to adapt to bad situations. Right, we can make the most of it, but the challenge is whenever bad situations happen, we can actually create habits that aren't always the best for our lives. And sometimes what those habits do is it traps us between hurt and healing. For our text this morning, I want to go to John chapter 5, and this is a story of Jesus and a healing that takes place. It says here that sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The man replied, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else gets down ahead of me." Then Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once, the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. The title of my message this morning is In Between Hurt and Healing. In Between Hurt and Healing. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray, God, that you speak to us this morning. God, whether we're watching this in the room, God, whether we're at home, or God, whether we're watching this at a later date, Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning. God, you know that as humans, we all have hurts. We all pick up knocks. We all have things in our life that are painful. But Father, I pray that you speak to us, that God, you speak into God, our pain and our situation, and God, you help us discover what true healing looks like. Amen. What I mean by kind of the pattern between hurt and healing is this. Remember as a kid when you would get sick at school and you'd have to stay home? Typically, it started out because you actually were sick and you'd had to be home. You were running a fever, and maybe you were watching The Price is Right and your mom made you chicken soup and, you know, really babied you, and it was kind of a nice experience. But then you started to get better, and you didn't want to have to go back to school. So you weren't actually sick anymore, but you didn't want to have to go back to school, so you kind of drug the sickness out a little bit longer, where you would fake it a little bit, in this kind of between hurt and healing. I think what happens in life is that sometimes we pick up certain hurts, and we learn to cope with them. We learn to adjust our life to those hurts. We develop habits around the pain in our life, and we just learn what that looks like, never actually discovering what it looks like to be free from it. We play this ping pong. We kind of gingerly walk in a way that maybe we don't actually repair ourselves all the way. We just learn what life is like with a limp or with a wound, or emotionally with relationships. We don't actually fully recover, but we live in this in-between. We live in the space where I might not be bleeding out, but I'm not fully recovered. For example, somebody may want to talk about something with you, or you may get in a situation and you go, no, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to go there. Rather than hoping God's best for us, we just adjust to coping. And we don't actually pursue true freedom and true healing. We live in the in-between. We live in the in-between of, I guess this is the way it has to be. I guess this is my life now. I guess this is what I've come to know. And so we live between hurt and healing. I'm not bleeding, but I'm not healed. I'm not broken, but I'm not all the way put back together. We learn to kind of live with these adjustments in our life. And what that does is it keeps us from really discovering what life is like on the other side of that. If you're a human in this place, you've been hurt before. The question is have you discovered true healing? There's a few observations about this text that I want to pull out that I think are going to be really important for us today. Number one is that this man was in his pain for a long time. 38 years. He had been an invalid, unable to walk for 38 years. So you can be sure that he had arranged his life around his illness, around his situation. And don't we do this? Rather than actually dealing with sometimes the problem in our life, we'll deal with all the things around it. So we'll only put people around our life that sympathize with us. Anybody who actually tells us how to handle it, we go, hey, back away. We will only be in relationships with people that are similar to us because we don't like being around other healthy people because other healthy people make us feel bad about our hurt on the inside. So we'll just go from broken relationship to broken relationship to broken relationship because we're broken. And we'll feel like I don't deserve someone who's put together because I'm not put together. We go from bad financial decision to bad financial decision, right? We arrange our lives, and many of us, we carry these things for a long time. Some of us have had things that happen to us that are out of our control. Early on in our life, maybe a pain, maybe a hurt, maybe a situation wounded you deeply, and so you've carried that all along. No, I'm not bleeding out, but don't go there. We're not going to talk about that. I'm not going to deal with that. I've kind of learned how to go through life in a way that just don't touch that spot, almost like a bruise. Yeah, you can see it's hurt, just don't touch it. This man had learned and arranged his life in a way that he had been there for a long time. You see, it's in these moments that I think we allow the disease or the hurt or the pain to define us. Right? We allow maybe that bad relationship way back when to define every other relationship we get into. We allow that loss of job to define everything else we encounter in life. We allow that parent situation to define us all the way through in life. You ever been that with somebody? Like 30 seconds into the conversation, you just discover all the pain they've had in their life. And you're like, nice to meet you. And they want to tell you, yeah, I got 3 divorces before the age of 30. And it's just like, and you're like, whoa, what's going on? You've been on a date and it's like they just go straight into like the heavy stuff. And you're like, hi, I thought we were just having appetizers. Man, you went, whew. You ever been in a business meeting? You're like, yeah, I had like 3 failed startups and, banks, they're just crazy. What's the matter with them interest? And you're like, hi, this is entry level. Like, we are just, what are you doing? And it's like, you ever been around people that literally the pain in their life defines them? It's like, they don't talk about the good things in their life. They talk about all the bad things and all how people have betrayed them and how people have wounded them and how men are just evil and women are just crazy and like all kinds of situations. And I can't trust the church and I can't trust authority. I can't trust the government. I can't trust police people. I can't trust teachers. I can't trust anybody. Everybody's out to get me. You ever been around people like that? And you're like, chill, dude. Like, but it's funny how our pain defines us. It's funny how the wounds in our life define us. And here this man had been defined by his problem. Second observation I see is that Jesus asks a very funny question. He asks a man who had been in pain and who had been hurting and who had been lame for 38 years, do you want to get well? It's funny that Jesus would ask this. Do you want to get well? Honestly, it kind of looks sarcastic to me. Jesus is like, why are you asking a man who's been lame for 38 years, do you want to get well? And I wonder how many times Jesus, in moments of your life, has asked you, do you want to get better? Like, do you really want to get better? Or have you organized your life around your pain in the way that if you got better, you would have to face some realities that might be uncomfortable or difficult? You see, I think in life, the question is, do you want to get well? Why does Jesus do this? Have you ever been there when you've been praying and God will kind of drop something in your heart and it's a way to get better, but you want to, like, not deal with it? For example, maybe there's a broken relationship, broken familial relationship, broken working relationship, whatever it is, a friendship. And you've been praying And God speaks to your heart. You're like singing, Waymaker, Miracle. I need to join the praise team. Actually, I'm kidding. I'm singing away. And God says, hey, call that person. And you're like, nope, not going to do it. Not going to do it. They got to call me. Or maybe there's a certain situation where maybe you and your significant other are fighting or having a difficult time and you're praying and God just drops a little truth into your heart and says, well, if you would do this differently, and you're, nope, she's got to change first. I'm not going to be the first. I always go first. Right? See, the question is do you want to get well? I think it's funny, and it shows an indication of why Jesus asked this. Because in verse 7, it says this. Jesus asks, do you want to get well? And here it says, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me. When the water is stirred while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down in front of me. Do you think it's funny that Jesus is there and asks, do you want to get well? And this man's first response is an excuse. His first response is, well, no one's here to help me. There's not a personal responsibility. In fact, his excuse is, it's other people's fault. Well, I would get well if other people had done something for me. Come on, let's just be real for just a second. How many of us do we look at the pain and hurt in our life and we go, yeah, it was other people's fault. It was other people. It was their situation. If they had done this, and I think that's why Jesus goes, do you want to get well? Do you want to? Because if you get well, that means you have to trust people again. If you get well, that means you have to go back to church again. If you get well, that means you're going to have to put yourself out there again. You see, as long as you're hurt, you have a reason why you walk with a limp. As long as you're hurt, there's an excuse for why you are the way you are. As long as you're hurt, there's a reason and there's an excuse for why you can be so cynical towards people. If you're hurt, then there's a reason why you have an anger problem because, well, you don't know what happened to me. As long as you're hurt, you can be bitter towards people in your life because there's an excuse for it. But the minute you become healed, why are you so bitter? Why are you so angry? Why are you so cynical? Why are you so stingy? Why don't you trust anybody? You see, as long as you're hurt, you can show people your limp and go, because of this. But the minute you're healed, that means you've got to start doing character work. And to deal with my character, I don't want to deal with my character because I have this crisis. I have this pain. I have corona. You see, I think this, that Jesus asked the tough question because by going, do you really want to get well, presents a new reality. You see, hurt creates a reality of excuse. Healing creates a reality of expectation. As long as I'm hurt, I have an excuse for it. And can I tell you that some of your hurt is very real, but so are the excuses. And it's not an excuse to cop out. It's an excuse sometimes to move forward. Rather than hope, we cope. Rather than faith, we settle for familiar. So we don't have the faith to walk out all that God has for us. We're more familiar with our limp. We're more familiar with our wound. And Jesus asked the tough question. He asked today, do you want to get well? The pain in your heart, the pain in your life, the situations that have gone unhealed in between hurting and healed, Jesus is going, do you want to get well? I think the challenge is this third observation, is that if the man was healed, he couldn't beg anymore. He'd have to get up. He'd have to get a job. He'd have to find a place to live and move forward with normal life. You see, I love the gospel because the gospel offends Democrats and Republicans the same. So to the Republicans, he says, no, you do need to create space for care. But to the Democrats, they say, get a job. Like there's a timeline. So let's create space for people who are hurting to help them. But then there's got to be a moment where you've got to recover from this and get a job and move forward with your life and find restoration. I think if the man was healed, suddenly he couldn't beg anymore. He would have to get up and have to move on with his life. And at 38 years old, this may be a little difficult because he may not know how to. So therefore, I've got to face life. And some of us in this moment right here between hurting and healed, that means that we're going to have to face a new reality that's a little scary for us. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to be in a healthy relationship. I don't know how to trust the church again. I don't know how to trust pastors again. I don't know how to trust my mom and dad again. I don't know how to trust friends again. I don't know how to move forward in this space. And if I'm healed, that means I have to, because the excuse isn't there anymore. You see, the key figure in this story is not the crippled man. The key figure in this story is Jesus. And I think this story gives us hope and inspiration on how we're able to move forward. You see, the picture of this crippled man is a picture of all of us. Me, you, all of us. We've all been hurt, and we've all had an area of our life that's limping or not walking at all. And I think Jesus gives us a picture of what it's like to move forward. So just as I made three observations about the crippled man, I'd like to make three observations of Jesus. And this first one is simply this, that Jesus knew. Jesus knew. The funny thing is that Jesus didn't need to come to the man and go, hey, tell me your story. How'd you get there? So what's going on? Let's talk about it. Jesus knew. You've been with us for a long time. In fact, in Scripture, it says this, right? It says, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, can I tell you, church, individual, whoever you're here watching online, watching later, Jesus knows you're hurt. It's not a mystery. He doesn't look at your life and go, I wonder what's causing them to limp. He looks and goes, they're limping, and this is what did it. He knows. And I think there's times in life when we come to church and we want to pretend and act like everything's okay, and we get dressed nice and we act as if, okay, I'm good. But Jesus is looking and go, I know. I know. I know the situation you're facing. I know what caused this. I know what happened to you. When Corona first broke out, I was at Home Depot, and we're in line, and so there's a lot of people around, and we're all 6 feet apart. It's funny, like when Corona hit, Home Depot got busy. And so I was there, I was buying some things, and so I'm there, and I have a bottle of water. How many of you guys ever had a bottle of water, and when you're taking a drink of it, you try to breathe in and drink at the same time, and it goes down the wrong pipe? Anybody ever have that moment? So I'm standing in line, and I take a drink, and I start to cough. And it's not one of these, like, like clearing your throat. It's one of these, like, you know, like, I'm sorry, I'm coughing my lung. Like, I'm like, and, like, everybody immediately is like, virus, and starts backing away at me, and I'm trying to hold it in. I'm like, right, and I'm trying to like, and I can't hold it in. Anybody ever try to hold in a sneeze and you're like, and your eyeballs come out, right? So I'm there, veins are bulging, and it's like one of these things where it's uncontrollable because it's gone down my windpipe. And you ever like breathe in when you're eating tiramisu? It's like the powder, and my arms going up. I'm trying to hold it in, and everybody's like, this dude's infected, backing away. Some of us, we come into church and we're trying to praise and we're like, and we're trying to hold our cough in. And Jesus is like, I know. Like, I know what's ailing you. I know what your problem is. It's like me trying to hold back a cough. You can't. Can I tell you the pain and hurt in your life? You can try to hold it in, hide it, keep it in a closet, do something where you're distracted from it. But can I tell you that Jesus knows and he sees you? And it's not just so he can know your business. The part that's so good And it's the gospel that Jesus knows our pain and our problem because he knows all of your messes and still goes, I love you. Come to me. He knows all your failures, all your problems, all the pain, all the screw-ups, all the reasons why you feel like you're not worthy, but yet says, you're my son. You're my daughter. So in Jesus, we don't have a Savior that we're fooling. In Jesus, we don't have a Savior that we can pretend that our hypocrisy covers our hurt. In Jesus, we have a Savior that sees to the core of who we are, but yet still says, I love you. I have a destiny for you. I have a healing for you. I have a way out for you. I have a marriage for you. I have a job for you. I have a situation for you. I have a church for you. I have a family for you. Come to me. So in Jesus, we have someone who knows. Beyond that, Jesus also has compassion. It's in his compassion that we begin to really see the heart of Jesus. It says that when Jesus got to Jerusalem for the feast, the first place he went was to the sheep gate. And it says in the scripture that actually there was a great number of disabled people there. The reason they called it the sheep gate, because that was the gate that they drove the livestock into. Now, I'm a city boy who's never really been around a lot of livestock, except one time in my life. My parents were missionaries, and we moved to Scotland, and we were renting a house we had never been to. We had only seen it by pictures. So if you've ever been on Tinder, you know how people can fake you out on pictures. Not that anybody here would be. Y'all swiping. Or if you've been on Facebook, you'll go, oh, they look a certain, or an Instagram, that's a filter? Is that? So we arrive at this house, and it's this beautiful, it was like online, it was a beautiful country house. And we're like, oh, Scotland, it's going to be rolling hills, green pastures, leprechauns. Wait, that's Ireland. Anyways, we thought, for sure, it's going to be amazing. We get there, and next door to our house, literally like almost connected, was a sheep farm. In every square inch of that house, all you smelled was manure. Filth. Disgust. Sheep, they might be like cute little lambs, they smell terrible. And when they were doing the shearing and all that stuff, there'd just be like dust and just mud and stench. It's horrible. They smell. What I love about Jesus is he comes to Jerusalem for a feast, but chooses to go to the worst part of town. He goes to the sheep gate where all the disabled people are, where there's a great number of disabled people. So it's not like a cute hospital where they're in a bed. They're literally laying out. They have no one to bathe them, no one to clean them. So they smell probably just as bad as the sheep do. Here's what I love about Jesus. When Jesus found you, you didn't smell that nice. And neither did your wound. And neither did your pain. And neither did your hurt. But Jesus came to you. And Jesus came in the middle of your mess. Not before you had acted right, but he found you in your stench. And found you in the sin that caused so much stink in your life. And this is the Savior that we serve. This is the God that we declare our allegiance to and our faith in. A Savior that will run to the worst mess in our life. We never moved into the house. My mom said, I'm not living here. We moved into a Holiday Inn Express for 3 months. I spent a Christmas in a Holiday Inn Express. But can I tell you, Jesus won't walk up to your house and go, smells too much. Jesus will move right in and say, hey, let's get cleaning. Let's get cleaning. Where do we need to work first? What do we need to work on first? And many of us, we can go through life hiding our hurt, or we can go, Jesus knows, and he'll go to the worst part of my life, and he'll still love me, and he'll still redeem me, and he'll still help me overcome. In Jesus, we have a compassionate Savior. Psalms 34, verse 18, it says this, that the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. If you've ever been brokenhearted, you don't feel like God is near, do you? When I've been hurt in my life, that's the opposite thing I feel. In fact, I feel, God, where are you? You ever feel that way? God, where are you at right now? God, you're supposed to be here for me. God, why'd you let this happen to me? God, what's going on? And you know, while we feel that way, we know what truth is. And the fact is that God says this, that even in that pain, I'm right next to you. I'm walking with you. I'm helping you be recovered. I'm helping you be restored. And so while we go through life and our feelings tell us God is far, His word says that I'm right there with you. So Jesus knows, Jesus has compassion. And the third thing, my final thing is this, that Jesus' words carry power. In verse 8, it says that then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. Let's talk about a few things really quick. You see stories in scriptures where people who have been sick or blind or in a bad situation, they'll hear that Jesus is close and they'll call for him. Jesus! And Jesus will find his way. You see a story in scripture where the woman with the issue of blood hears that Jesus is around and pushes through the crowd and says, "If I just touch Jesus, I'll be healed." And there's definitely people who have hit certain seasons in their life and gone, "I need to figure something else out. So maybe I'll go to church." And then when they come to church, they go, "Oh, Jesus is a good thing." Then there's other people who don't want to go to church and don't want anything to do with Jesus. The funny thing about this man is this: he never called for Jesus, but Jesus came to him. Now, how many of us have been in that situation right there? You didn't want anything to do with Jesus. You barely believed in Jesus. But somehow Jesus found you. Somehow Jesus called for you. Somehow Jesus met you where you were at, in your mess, in your difficulty, in your pain, and He found you. Can I tell you that Jesus pursues you before you ever pursue Him? And I don't know who's listening to this and who may need this morning, but can I tell you that you have a Savior in Jesus that will find you wherever you're at and whatever you need. He'll rescue you, He'll redeem you, and He'll set you free. Not only that, the man wasn't calling for Jesus, but Jesus found him, and the man never even asked Him to heal him. The man never asked Jesus, "Will you heal me?" But Jesus still healed him. Think about that, church, for a second. So here they've got a man who didn't call for Jesus, and then when Jesus found him, didn't even ask Jesus to heal you. This is the Savior that we serve. That there are going to be things and situations in our life that we don't want to bring to Jesus, but Jesus finds us, and then He goes, "Let's talk about that. Let's explore this. Let's heal this. Let me put my hand on that." And many of us, we might go, no, I'm good. I'm fine with my limp. I've just learned with it long enough. But yet Jesus is good enough to find us in the worst place of our life when we didn't ask Him for it, and to heal us even when we don't have the faith for it. He can still step in. And even through our excuses, He can weave His way through, speak into our life. Maybe I just love this passage because I am the man. Come on, y'all. I'm the man. There's been moments in my life where I don't want anything from God. I've run from God. There's been moments in my life where I don't want anybody to talk about my healing, my hurt. Don't talk to me about that. I'm good. And if I'm really not good, I'm going to tell you I'm good because I don't want to talk about it. And I'll figure it out. Or I'll be fine. But in Jesus, we have a person who loves us enough to find us, to heal us, to redeem us, to set us free. You see, Jesus has the ability to speak into situations that are dark and dire. All throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus respond to situations that are unsavable. I think about this situation where he says, pick up your mat and walk. I think about situations when he goes to Lazarus' tomb, who've been dead for four days, and says, rise up and walk. I think about situations where he meets blind Bartimaeus on the road and he says, see again. I think about situations where there's a royal officer that comes to him and says, my child is dead, and Jesus says, your son shall live. I think about situations where Jesus goes into the grave and on the third day, he looks at the enemy and says, you're defeated. And on that third day, he rises from the grave. I think about Jesus when he's on the cross and he looks at a man who's been a criminal all of his life and he says, you'll be in paradise with me. I look at moments in Jesus when he looks at people who are hurting and broken and need him, who live between this in-between of hurt and healed, and he says, come to me. When he says to Cornelius, right, the Roman centurion, who the Roman centurion just says, just say your word and it'll happen. And Jesus says, your servant is healed. You see, Jesus has this ability with his word to speak into situations and in a moment can be redeemed and restored forever. So I don't know what you're facing this morning, but can I tell you this, that Jesus knows? And Jesus is close to you. And Jesus is speaking to you. But I think what it takes from us is a little bit of like, okay, God, all right, here's where I'm at. And many of us, we've been following Jesus for a while, but because we live between hurt and healing, we don't know what it really is to fully step into life and life abundant, because we try limping through life. We try coping. We adjust to the pain. We adjust to the hurt. And Jesus is here this morning, and he's speaking to every single one of you online, in the room, later, YouTube, whatever it is. And he's saying, hey, do you want to get well? This is my final thought, and then we're done. And so in the scripture, it says here, Jesus said to him, get up! Exclamation point. Why didn't Jesus stop at that? Get up! You're healed. But Jesus says, get up! Oh, and pick up your mat. Why does a former beggar and lame man need a mat? He's probably going to go to a bed, a house, a job, a home, clothes. Why does he need a mat? I think I started thinking through this and praying through this, and it's like sometimes we think God wants us to like abandon our past and act like it never happened. And sometimes that like invalidates the pain in our life. And sometimes we go, I can't act like it never happened. Like I can't pretend that didn't happen. I can't pretend that they did that to me. I can't pretend I made those mistakes. I can't go through life because I'll feel fake. I feel like I'm a fake. Like I can't act 30 years later like, hey, I'm this good Christian. When I know I was on a mat. When I know I had this pain. When I know I had this hurt. When I know these things happened to me. I can't fake it. The reason I love Jesus is because he doesn't ask you to. Jesus doesn't just say, get over it. Move on. Come on, you're still dealing with this? Jesus says, get up. Oh, and can you pick that up too? I love that Jesus still allows us to have scars. Because I believe that as that man, in fact, the text shows it, as the man was walking through the city, he had the mat. And he was walking. You see, and if he didn't have the mat, people wouldn't have known. He just looked like another dude just walking through the market. But Jesus had the mat, or he had the mat. Come on, church, can I tell you this? That your trial is your testimony, and your pain is a promise of something greater. And what I believe this, church, I believe this, that God doesn't leave us wounded, but he says, show them your scars. Show them where you hurt before. Don't act like it didn't happen. Show them it happened and Jesus healed me. Show them it happened and God restored me. Show them it happened and this is my mat where I once laid and my testimony is powerful in Jesus' name. My heart was broken, but he restored me. My mind was sick, but he restored me. I was diseased and broken, but he set me free. Can I tell you the greatest testimony of the church is not perfect people? It's people with scars on. I've got a scar on my left ankle where I've got a plate and 12 screws. And my kids, they love to ask, Daddy, how'd that happen? What happened? What went on there, Dad? And it's in those moments that I get to tell the story. Now, it's a silly story. I was sliding into third base and broke my ankle. It's dumb. But there's going to be scars in our life where our kids and our family and our friends and our coworkers, they'll see our scars and they'll go, oh, let me tell you, I was in a terrible relationship. I had my heart broken. My wife left me. I filed for bankruptcy. I thought my life was over. But can I tell you that Jesus restored me? And I see you got some wounds too. And you're trying to add some cultural Neosporin on it. But can I tell you, it doesn't work. The only thing that works is Jesus. So maybe you're here this morning, almost afternoon, and you're hurting. And you need Jesus to step in and give you a word. Something simply practical is that, you know, we don't have Jesus in the flesh, but we do have his words. And something that's really powerful and really practical is the ability to just speak his word over our life. And maybe you're in a situation where you're in some pain. Here's what I encourage you to do, really practical before we pray, is honestly, just Google top 10 scriptures on healing. Nothing super spiritual, just Google it. Google's a great resource. Print it out, put it on the mirror in your house. Put it on your phone. Read it every day. And allow God to speak into a situation that's been open and unhealed for so many years, and allow his words to speak into your life. I promise you, you quote scripture over the pain in your life for 30 days, I promise you, there's going to be a difference. Trust me, talk to some saints with some scars. They'll tell you. Find a saint with scars, ask him, how'd that happen? Man, his word. He spoke into my life. So maybe you're here this morning, you need God to make a way. You need him to do a miracle. You need him to speak into your life. I'm going to pray over you. And then what I want to do is I'm going to ask the team just to lead us in a worship moment and for us to connect with the Holy Spirit. Maybe he's talking to you right now. Maybe he's going, hey, I know the situation and I want to speak into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray right now. God, I pray over every single person in Jesus' name right now. God, who is struggling, who has pain, who has difficulty, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you begin to speak into their heart, into their life, Father. And God, I pray that you run to the messiest part of their life and tell them, I'm moving in. I know it smells. I know it's dirty. I know it's rough. I know you're wounded, but I know and I'm here and I'm speaking into your life and I'm going to make a way. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, I pray for some scars to begin to develop, because what that means is that you've healed us, you've restored us, you've set us back on the right path, Lord. And God, I pray in Jesus' name, you begin to move in our hearts and in our lives. In your name we pray. And everybody said this morning, amen.